Week and the last couple of days, of course, last few weeks really, but the last couple of days we've been reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins and that He rose again. And so, of course, today Christians all over are celebrating and rejoicing in the wonderful truth that we are redeemed, that we have been provided a way of forgiveness and salvation, and that's what it's all about. And so it's foundational to our faith that we serve a risen Savior. God sent His Son to this world and He died for us, but then He defeated death and rose again. So we serve a risen Savior. So looking forward to the day today and the worship, the cantata later on this morning as we iron out all those last little minute things we got to iron out. But before we do, this morning I wanted to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and believe we'll only be on this little series probably today and then again next Sunday and potentially one more week, but we'll be wrapping it up here in Ephesians chapter 6, sort of concluding our thinking on what it means to be a soldier of Christ, the call of a soldier. So this morning I wanted to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Once you get there, keep your finger there and then turn to Matthew chapter 26, because we're going to springboard from Matthew back into Ephesians chapter 6. Being that it's Easter, I thought we could take a moment and just take a quick look at something that happened here in the garden that is, in a sense, related to what we've been talking about in this series, war and soldiers and swords and all that kind of stuff. But let me pray, and then we'll get into this morning, all right? Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to be in Your house today. And Lord, amidst all the busyness and all the legwork and the things that take place in order to conduct these different services, Lord, and to bring us all together in worship, Lord, we just thank You that we can do these things. But ultimately, in amongst all that, it's Jesus Christ. We think of Christ, our Lord and Savior. We rejoice because of our Savior today. We have hope because of Christ. And so, Father, we're not lost in the busyness of our responsibilities in acknowledging, exalting, honoring, and recognizing that it's because of Christ that we have the joy and the peace and the hope that we have. So, Lord, even all this day, Father, may we just continue to reconcile this truth in our hearts, that it's because of Christ we have hope and joy, eternal life and forgiveness. And we would just go in the joy of that, not only today, but into the days ahead, Father. So encourage our hearts, revive us, ignite us, Lord, with a passion to share this with others, this gospel message. And then, Lord, we pray that You would bless our day of worship today, the choir, Lord, the church as we gather, and that all that we would do would be pleasing to You. And just encourage our hearts, Lord, and meet with us today, we pray. Bless Your word as we look at it again this morning in regards to the call of a soldier. We, Your children, Father, ambassadors, but also soldiers of Christ. So encourage our hearts and instruct us through Your word and the Spirit's leading, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As is often the case with human nature, whenever there's a problem, an attack, we like to take care of it with our human skill set. There's a sport out there called fencing, and it's not pawning off stolen material, and it's not building picket fences. It's sword play. It's fighting with swords, and there's a lot of skill involved. I don't know if you've ever watched fencing in the Olympics or any other time, but there's a lot to it. And when I got looking at this sport of fencing, I realized, well, this is something I could never do because there's so many rules and there's so many steps and techniques that you have to memorize and learn and follow. But as a Christian, I think it's a lot easier to learn those steps. But let me just share a few words that demonstrate what it means to be a swordsman in the sport of fencing. Here's some of the terminology that they use. Advance, assault, balistra, attack, offer, beat, bind, broken time, change of engagement, parry, counter parry, across, across, a direct, a double, a fault, a feint, a finta, in tempo, a flesh, a flick, a Florentine, a line, a large, a mal parry. I don't know who invented those words, but those are all titles of defensive or offensive steps that you would take when you were fencing. And so you got to memorize these things. You got to practice them. You got to have a skill set so that it comes naturally. And the whole point of this series is taking the Word of God, our fencing sword, and recognizing that it applies in the Christian world as well, in the spiritual realm as well. The more that we know the lingo, the more that we practice with the sword, the more that we think on it, the better at it we'll get. And that's the whole point of it. And to really bring that to the surface, it does take exercise. It does take practice. It takes being mindful of these things. But here's what happens. If we don't have this skill set ingrained within us, so we respond in a spiritual way, we're going to respond in a fleshly way. And the old nature takes over. Peter's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ has been praying. The disciples said, we're going to be there for you, Lord. We would never sell you out. We're not going to run. We're not afraid. And we're by your side through thick and thin. So off to the garden they go. Christ brings three of them in a little further. And those guys that were so adamant they were going to be there with Christ took a nap while he prayed and sorrowed and prepared himself for what he was about to encounter. Then he found them sleeping. He said, guys, wake up. You got to be ready. This is going to get bad. And they continued to sleep a little longer. But eventually, in comes the entourage, Judas with those Roman soldiers and the priests and the different servants that were there. And we know that in the midst of all that, there was fear and panic and things got out of hand. And that's what happens, right? Whenever we're confronted by the enemy, we're not usually, okay, there's an attack. Here comes a fiery dart. Let me take out my notebook. What do I do here? Step one. Remember that verse you memorized. What verse is that? You know, we need to be ready to go at the spur of a moment. And so when all of this was happening, this commotion, here come the soldiers, this big entourage and the torches and the swords and the commands, and Jesus Christ is there, and Judas steps up and he kisses Jesus. And so there's confusion, and then all of a sudden Peter takes out his sword. Shing! And he does what we often do. We respond physically. I'll use my words. I'll use my behaviors. I'll threaten, I'll attack in fleshly ways. And that never works. And here we see, let's read here in verse 50, it says, and Jesus said unto him, now Judas has literally just kissed him, the betrayal of Christ in the garden. He speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, he kisses him to identify him to the Roman soldiers, by the way. He whom I kiss is the one that you're looking for. And Christ's response is so gracious. Look what Jesus says, by the way, here, verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, to Judas, the one that's literally betraying him. And Christ knew it all along. He knew it. But here he continues to demonstrate grace and love. My friend, what are you doing? Judas feeling sorry for himself, and yet Christ is feeling sorry for him. Either way, Judas does what he does. And so, immediately, there's a bit of a commotion. Peter recognizes that something is going on. They're about to take their Lord, his Lord, our Savior, away. And it says, and behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. You know, that's the thing. If we don't practice with the sword, we will swing and a miss. I mean, you can cut a guy's ear off, but he might still be able to attack you and fight with you, right? You got to have better aim than that. Either way, this wasn't the way that Christ wanted Peter to handle this. Not in this way. Peter pulls out his sword. He cuts off this poor guy's ear, Malchus. And verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, I don't need your help, Peter. Put your sword away. What are you doing? This is not how we handle things. In my kingdom, my soldiers don't behave in those ways. That's what I'm teaching you, he says. Put your sword away. I'm doing the Father's will. This is why we're doing this. And this is who we can trust, as it says in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You think we don't have power on our side? Put your sword away. We're good. We are good. We have all the power we need. And so the reason for going here this morning, not just because it's Easter, just to take a look at that account quickly, but to recognize that sometimes we forget or forego what we've been learning, what we've been practicing and studying in the Word of God and as Christians, and we'll just push all that aside and default to our old-fashioned habits, right? And often when we do that, we feel regret and shame. We say, oh, I should have did better. I should have handled myself better. And that's the reason to, again, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, to recognize how this armor can help us. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. You've read a couple of verses already here, and I'll reread them. Verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." This is where our strength, the source of our strength is. It's in Christ. It's in the Lord God. And we draw from His strength. When I plug in my laptop, my cell phone, or whatever, the source of that power is what I'm looking for. So I'm plugged in to that socket because I need that power. To what? Charge up the batteries. And so I plug into the Lord Jesus Christ because I need that power. And it's through faith in Christ and through obedience to Christ and following Him that we have access, that we're plugged into that power. So we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we're told to stand. You're going to fight, soldier. You're going to have to face the enemy. The enemy is Satan, the wiles of the devil, those demonic attacks. Your metal swords are no good. And we need to be able to stand against him. So you need to put on what? The whole armor of God. Remember, we looked at verse 13 twice. It says the same thing in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And so we know it's important that we put on the whole armor of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. And twice we're told to do that. One more verse, and then I'll take a quick breather. Verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Sometimes those spiritual wickedness have a face, and they are being puppeteered by the enemy, by demonic entities, and it helps us not hate the sinner, but the sin and the diabolicalness of the enemy that manipulates those around us. But also we have the demonic enemies themselves, Satan himself, the wiles of the devil. Twice in this passage it reminds us of the wiles of Satan, the fiery darts of the enemy. And so our fight is not with the guy named Malchus. We can cut his ear off, but we can't fight the enemy, the devil, the demonic realm in the same way. And so, verse 13, before I read, any thoughts or any comments on any of these things so far here this morning? Okay, let's just keep going then. Verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Just quickly, two things in this verse. That ye may be able to withstand. We talked about this. If you put on the whole armor of God, then now you are equipped. Now you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Which tells us that if you don't have on the whole armor of God, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to fail. And you're going to fall to his fiery darts. The other part in verse 13 that I want to look at is it says, "And having done all to stand." If I put on all the armor of God, then I can say, I have done all that I needed to do in order to stand against the enemy. But if I don't put on the whole armor of God, if I have truth but not faith, right? I've got the belt of truth, but I don't have the faith, then I'm not utilizing the whole armor of God. If I have the helmet of salvation, but I don't have the sword of the word, I don't have the whole armor of God. I haven't done all to stand. And so in unison, these things all work together. Verse 14 now, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So as just to discuss a little bit, how does the belt of truth, what do we imagine that does for us as Christian soldiers? Any thoughts on that? What does the belt of truth, when we read this verse, okay, so we need the whole armor of God, twice we're told that, we can withstand the devil if we have the whole armor of God, we've done everything we need to. The belt of truth is the first item that's mentioned. Why is the belt significant to the Christian? The belt of truth. Amen. And I would say that's absolutely right. So the belt of truth is necessary. The belt of truth is what keeps everything together. It's what holds the armor up. It's what holds everything in. It's what where the sword is placed. The sheath hangs from the sword. And it's true that even Roman soldiers did have other things that they would hang from their belts, like canteens, different tools, keys, things that they would need to do their job. So the belt was this, it wasn't like a thin belt that we would have today. It was more of a large leather girdle type belt that went around their waist. And it kind of snugged everything up and held everything in place. There would have been armor that would have hung down sort of in the front of the soldier's thighs. And so the belt of truth is one of the pieces of the armor that we wear as Christians. And one of the reasons is because it holds everything together. The truth of God's word holds everything together. It's our foundation. It's why we keep pressing forward, because we know the truth. If we didn't believe it, then who needs the armor and who cares about the enemy? There is no enemy. Life is just full of surprises. There's no reason for anything. We just live and whatever happens, happens. And if we don't have the truth, if we don't realize, no, there is a God, there is a devil, and here's what the truth says, then we don't have anything to guide us. We're not being held together by the truth. There's no center anchor point for us. Could somebody look up John chapter 8, verse 32, please? John chapter 8, verse 32. And I'll get somebody to read that in just a minute. In regards to the belt of truth, let me read something quickly. It holds everything together and refers to the believer's integrity. In regards to not only do we know the truth, but we abide by it. We put on the belt of truth. This is how I live my life. I live according to the truth of God's word. And when I do, this protects me as a soldier of Christ. The truth protects me because I'm not deceived, because I'm not led astray, because you can't trick me, you can't sneak up behind me, you can't fool me. Because why? Because I know the truth. When the false religions come, when the false idols are presented to be worshipped, when somebody says, this isn't true, but I know it is true, then I have a defense against those attacks. Somebody says, oh no, there's many ways to heaven. Oh, now I get the belt of truth on. I'm protected from that attack. There's only one God. How do you know? Because the God of the Bible says so. And he's the only God that says so. Do you ever notice none of the other gods say that they're the only God? Buddha doesn't claim to be the only God. Neither did Muhammad. God says, I am the only God. I'm telling you. And I think there's a reason why none of the other gods dare to make that claim that I've heard of anyway. The point is that that truth is a piece of our armor that will protect us. Because when we have the truth, we can't be deceived by a lie. We have this truth that holds everything together. And it makes a difference. John chapter 8, verse 32. Would someone who has that maybe read that for me? Okay, Isaac, thank you. Yeah, this verse has been quoted a lot, even in movies and different places. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, or set you free, we sometimes hear. The truth shall set you free, right? Well, that's a biblical truth. That is a Bible verse. And when you think about our lives as soldiers in a war and that there are principalities, what happens sometimes when soldiers get captured? They're not always killed. Sometimes they're held in prison camps, right? And you want to be what? Set free. You know, there are Christians that are essentially sitting in open cells. They're in prison, but the cell door is wide open. They can leave at any point, but they don't have the truth. The key that would set them free, they could access that, but they don't have it. Imagine sitting in a prison cell when the door is open and you could just leave anytime you want to. Maybe you've been pardoned. The door's open. You can go anytime you want to, but you choose to stay there. It's not a nice thing, but the truth makes us free. And when the enemy tries to ensnare us or enslave us with sin or doubt or fear, we can go to the truth. I'm not going to be enslaved or imprisoned by fear and anxiety and depression. Why? Because I have the truth. It sets me free from those things. What do you mean? Well, I understand depression is going to happen. Elijah was depressed. Moses was depressed. Jesus was a man of great sorrows, acquainted with grief. So it happens. But the Bible gives me encouragement. Fear not. Be of good courage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. That tells me it's a season. And I'll get to the other side of it. And so the truth sets me free from, there's no hope for me. Somebody sign me up for MAID. I may as well just end my life because I'll never get better. That's a lie that the enemy will use to attack us, to destroy our soul and any hope that we could have. But the truth tells us something different. There is hope. The truth tells me that God is not going to waste a second of my life if I live it for Him. He'll use everything, even the difficulties. So just one example of how we can utilize the armor of God, the truth of God's Word, sets us free from many things. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on what comes to your mind when you think about the truth, the armor of God? Absolutely. It's incredible how much deception is out there. I don't think we really know the half of it. And, you know, I talk with conspiratorial-minded people all the time. It's like, can you give me a break? This could never happen. The whole world can't be deceived all at the same time. There's no secret, elite group hiding behind the scenes pulling the strings. Well, yes, there is. The Bible makes it very clear. We just read verse 12. This is the secret group hiding behind the scenes. They've been around since the fall. And they are pulling the strings, and they are manipulating. And the deception that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 or 25, he said, deception, deception, deception. Be not deceived. Be careful. What does it say? It tells us in Revelation that God is going to send strong delusion. And that it says in another place that there will be so much deception that even the elect, if it wasn't for God, would be deceived. That's how good it is. I mean, we watch videos on our Facebooks and our accounts and even on TV today, and we don't know what's real, what isn't real, what's been CGI generated, AI created, and, it's saturated. This world is saturated with deception. But the truth, as you said, helps. Because we may not know everything, but we know what God wants us to know. And we don't have to be deceived about those things. No, we were put here by aliens. No, that's not what God said, and this is the truth. So, you're wrong. That's true, yes. Yeah, well said. Just want to reiterate what Annette said. Sometimes even Christians, of course, who know the truth, but maybe get away from it, or we haven't refreshed or reminded ourselves of God's Word or a certain principle, a certain truth in His Word, and now there's a weakness. There's a breach in the wall, so to speak. And the enemy sees it. I see a weakness here. They're not strong on this understanding of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They're not strong in this understanding of the authority of God's Word. They're not strong in this understanding that there is only one way to heaven. And so I see that weakness, and I'm going to infiltrate, and I'm going to take advantage of that and confuse them. Because that's what we read. That's what they do. We wrestle. That's where our fight is. But the truth, going back, and even when we doubt, because how many times have we doubted? I don't know. It's hard to believe, God. It's hard to believe you've really saved me. It's hard to believe I'm really going to a place called heaven. It's hard to believe all these things. Well, it might be hard to believe, but is it true? Yeah. How do you know? Because God said so. And it's faith, ultimately. I've chosen to put my faith in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. And so the belt of truth is essential for being successful in the Christian life, to know the truth of God's Word, to stand on the truth, to allow that to hold everything together in our lives. The truth of God's Word, how we live, what we do, how we behave. Any other thoughts on that before we move on to the next?
When you're saying the truth, my thinking goes, the Bible is the truth. So if you don't have that, you aren't going to be able to know that.
That's just it. For a Christian to not... Now, here's the thing about the Word of God. Sometimes Christians will feel like, well, I have a hard time reading the Bible. You know, I just get tired, or I don't understand it, and I lose my train of thought. And me too. That's how it works. It's the Word of God. So we're not reading an Archie comic book here. So it is going to be difficult to a degree. But when we hear the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it infiltrates our heart. It makes its way. It seeps down into our consciousness. We can hear it, and then we can believe it. It's not always about just reading the Bible, but hearing it preached as well, talking it, discussing the Word of God. and knowing what the Bible says. I absolutely encourage us to read our Bibles as often as we can. But we read our Bibles when we listen to it. We read our Bibles when someone talks to us about it. We read our Bibles when we live out what we know it says. I read my Bible when I watch you folks come to church every Sunday. I read what it says in Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And I said, oh, you just demonstrated what the Bible says. So the Word of God, we can get it into us many, many ways, but it is imperative that we do, as you said. If we're not reading it, so I was going to say, being a Christian without the Word of God is like being a soldier on the battlefield without a sword. What are you going to do? You're not going to do anything. You're just going to be dodging arrows, and you're going to be seeing your friends fall, and the enemies are going to be fighting, and you're just going to be, I have no way to help you. But if I have the sword of the Word of God, that Christian's over there, and he's being attacked by an enemy, and oh, all is lost, there is no hope. God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can trust him. Be strong and of good courage. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you take your sword and you defend them or yourself. So it's the truth of God's word. It's the most important, but it is one of the most important pieces to the armor of God. But I would say, obviously, every piece is important. That's why we have to have the whole armor of God. But this is why the belt is important. Because you might think, well, you know, if I'm going out to war and I forget my belt, well, that's fine. How are you going to hold up your pants? How are you going to hold up your sword? Right? How are you going to have your tools with you that you need? The belt is important. Truth is absolutely vital. You can't wing it. You can't make it up, and you can't pretend. You have to know what the Word of God says. And, you know, as we grow in our faith, the Bible talks about working out our salvation. And we do. We understand more and more as we grow why we believe what we believe and a little clear what we believe. And it's a process. Any other thoughts on the belt of truth? All right. Next, in verse 14, it gives us a second piece of the armor of God. By the way, it's referenced as the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it's referenced as the armor of light. I like that. Three times. Some people, we don't realize it sometimes. The Bible talks about the armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light. It's a spiritual equipment that we have access to. And so second here in the list is the breastplate of righteousness. So the Roman soldier, and I always refer to the Roman soldiers, this is what the equipment is based off of, they would have, of course, a chest plate. We've seen that on a knights or, you know, in movies and whatnot. And you can actually go online and you can watch fully dressed knights beating each other with swords and shields and axes if you're into that kind of stuff. There's sports out there where that's literally what they do today. It's kind of interesting to watch. But the breastplate of righteousness would protect the soldier, obviously, from attacks in the front. And it would protect their vital organs. If you've got an arrow in the heart or in the, you know, the lungs or the spleen or the kidneys or whatnot, well, that's a fatal shot, more than likely. You're not going to be any good on the battlefield. You've got to protect that. So you put on the breastplate, and when those arrows hit you, as long as you're faced the right way, then they're going to deflect off of you. But if you turn to the side, a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, you would leave yourself vulnerable or from the back. And so the breastplate of righteousness does carry with it the idea of righteous living, a righteous walk. And this is what this piece of the armor is referencing. Like the belt references the truth that we need as Christians to yield to it, submit to it, to know it, to read it, to believe it, and to apply it. So too, the righteous living of the Christian is a piece of the armor that we wear. And what do I mean by that? Let's go to all of us, Psalm chapter 5, verse 8 for a second. Psalm chapter 5, verse 8. Just a simple little verse here, but I think it really does a good job in demonstrating what I'm talking about. Psalm chapter 5, verse 8. Was it Ahab who got hit with the arrow in the little chink in his armor? Yeah, I think it was Ahab. I off the top of my head. Anyway, someone at random fired an arrow. And the king was kind of hiding. He was in the battle, but, you know, was safely off to the side somewhere in a chariot. And that arrow just whirling through the air. And it hit Ahab, the king, in one of the vulnerable places in his armor, and he died. Took a little bit, but he eventually died. When you're a soldier, you're paying attention to the fact that I can't show my side or my back to my enemy because they'll stick a knife in it. So I gotta face my enemies. And the breastplate of righteousness carries with it the picture of Christian, stay focused forward. Don't stray to the left. Don't stray to the right. Walk circumspect. Stay focused on your... Don't turn around and run. Don't get off the right way to go, because then the enemy is going to be able to stick an arrow in your side. When you veer from walking in a righteous path, you set yourself up for attack from the enemy. And Psalm chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness." So we think of the righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness, living a righteous life, or living out the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. As it says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." In other words, lead me in your righteous ways, because if I get off the right way, my enemies will attack me. But if I walk in righteousness, that will be a defense. That will be a protection for me. Remember what happened to Daniel? What happened to Daniel? There were some other guys, some political leaders that didn't like that Daniel was given this position and this high calling and this responsibility. He was essentially their boss, and he was a Hebrew guy, a slave from another land. Like, why is he our boss? And they were mad at him, so they tricked the king, and they had a law written. You can't pray to anybody but the king. If you do, you're going to the lion's den. Now, what was my point? Anybody know? Yes, righteousness was my point. Verse 8, let me read the verse again. Because of mine enemies. Right, there it is. Because Daniel decided to choose righteousness, because Daniel said, I don't care what the king said. I like the king, by the way. Daniel and the king were friends. Daniel felt bad for the king, I believe. The king felt bad after Daniel was in the lion's den. He couldn't sleep all night. He was sick about it. Finally, early in the morning, Daniel, are you okay? Are you safe? Daniel was fine the whole time. And it was because of his righteousness. It protected him from the lions. Because of his righteousness, Daniel said, God knew I wasn't doing anything wrong. I'm gonna obey him rather than the king. And because of that, God protected Daniel from the lions in the lion's den. Now, he still had to spend a night in a dirty old stinky lion's den. It wasn't, as I said last week, a 5-star hotel. It wasn't nice. Bones on the ground, you know, bugs and all kinds of smells and things like that. This was a lion's den. But he wasn't eaten by lions. That's pretty good. If you're going to spend a night in the lion's den, that's a pretty good night if you make it out of the lion. But the point is, it was because of his righteousness, his unwavering righteousness, his willingness to obey God and say, nope, I'm going to continue to pray as I always have 3 times a day. And God's like, that'll keep you safe. It's the righteous living. And if Satan can get me off of that, Now I'm in danger. Now I've turned my side, my back to the enemy, and he can stick an arrow in me. But as long as I'm walking righteous, I'm safe. It's the righteous living of the Christian that protects him. How many of us have ever wandered away and we've done things that were unrighteous and regretted it? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. I do. I'm just saying. Yeah, that's what happens. And it's because, oh, the enemy says, there's a sheep. He's wandered from the shepherd. Quick, get the wolves. Attack. There's a weakness, there's a vulnerability. So when we think about the armor of God, the belt of truth, so important. The breastplate of righteousness, same thing. And this is what protects us, knowing the truth of God's word and walking in righteousness with the Lord Jesus Christ keeps us safe from the enemy. Remember also with Daniel, when they tried to get him in trouble, what did they say? We can't find anything to hold against him. He's good at what he does. He's honest. He's being obedient. He's not stealing any money from the king. And so they said, we can't find anything to hold against him in regards to his lifestyle, his work for the king. So we'll have to use his religion against him. That's what they said. And that's when they came up with a plan to trick the king, and you can't pray to anybody else. But because of his moral living, his righteousness, he was safe. Even when he was thrown in the lion's den, he was safe. Now, that's his situation. God works out his will for all of our lives according to his perfect will for us. But I'm just making the point that righteous living is where we are safe. That's what keeps us protected from the enemy's attacks that might lead us astray. Anybody have any thoughts or comments here as we close this morning? We're gonna end with this piece of the armor. Well, again, just as we go through these pieces of armor, it's just I really want us just to understand and to identify how it helps. How does the truth help? Sets us free. Sets us free from doubt. Sets us free from, you know, shame and regrets and personal self-loathing. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. We are children of God. We have the righteousness of Christ on us, you know. And likewise with the breastplate of righteousness. That's what keeps us safe. You get involved in shady things, chances are you're going to get an arrow in the back. But if you walk righteous, then you are safe. You are protected. Anyway, just a few more thoughts in regards to the call of the soldier. And we'll finish, well, we'll continue, I should say, next Sunday with Ephesians 6. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for what we can learn in your word. And Father, we just pray, help us to really grasp the spiritual implications, the power from on high, the armor of God, the armor of light. This is what we have claimed to, Lord. And it isn't pretend, Father. It isn't frilly little thoughts that might comfort us for a moment or two. But it is actual spiritual protection in the midst of an actual spiritual battle against an actual spiritual enemy. And Father, we see the evidence all around us. We know what's happening. We know there's a war. And it's just veiled only a little behind all of the deceptions and the distractions. And Father, thank you that we can't see it all. It would scare us, I'm sure, to no end. But yet we know by faith what your word tells us, what we fight against, and so the armor is important. Help us to continue to understand and to put on every piece of your armor, Father, and to bravely walk throughout the battlefields of life. We ask for your blessing as we go to worship now, Lord. We thank you again for the resurrection of your Son, our Savior, and we just exalt him today. We're so thankful, and we pray that you'd be honored as we honor him and as we worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.